Wouldn't it be great that the grace of God, amazing grace, would be normal every day? Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. I want to look at verses 23 and 24. Good to see everyone here this morning. Down in verse 23 it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to meet in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we still have the freedom to meet without hindrance. We pray for our country, you'd have mercy upon us. Lord, we've sinned against you in multitudes of ways, and we have no right to grace, but we plead for your mercy. Amen. And have mercy upon us. Lord, bless this day. If there be any sound, if any person the sound of my voice that hasn't been truly born again and saved by the grace of God, may they come to know you as their Savior. I pray you'd encourage the saints of God that they would serve you with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've chosen as my text today, it doesn't really lead us to the direction that I really want to go, perhaps so, perhaps not. I had other verses in mind. I was thinking about John 6:37, but I thought I would start here just as a preface, because there has been a debate for thousands of years over this very question as to why some believed and some believe not. That may have even perplexed you as why it is that you believed and maybe your brother or sister didn't believe, or maybe your husband or wife or child or neighbor or friend. How is it that you came to know the gospel and you believed it? You saw it. It was probably in your life, as it was in mine, a wow experience. It was like a revelation. It just, the light clicked and you saw it, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what a blessing that is. Amen. That you can call on the name of the Lord and God Almighty will hear you and save you. What a blessing. And I will say, and I will preface this to say, that I am not going to have all the answers. The best explanation of this difficulty, and some great men of God that have studied this and done great research on it and haven't come to a place where they could persuade others that this is the answer. People like John Calvin, no doubt, examined this particular question. Why did some believe and some others? And he formulated a great thinking man's hypothesis on why that it was. And there are great divisions, unfortunately, in the church over this very doctrine of why some people believe and some people don't. The best explanation I heard was when I was a young man preaching in this church, and I don't think it has gotten any better in all the years that I've tried to study this out and try to figure it out for myself, was this, that it's like a great door. On one side of this door it says, "Whosoever." And when you look at that door, that includes you. And that's from our perspective. We look at that door and we see the sign on the door. It says, "Whosoever." But the other side of that door was from God's perspective. And it said, "Only the elect." I can't do much better than that. I do want to affirm a doctrine that we vehemently constantly and consistently, and I think has been proven by the amount of energy that we've spent here and finances and efforts in order to get the gospel out to every creature, because we are thoroughly convinced about the whosoever part of this. Right. It's in the scriptures. Jesus himself said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That whosoever, no doubt, includes the Jewish nation. But it also includes us, the Gentiles. That would include Americans and Mexicans and Poles and Africans and Chinese. It would include whosoever. It would include kings and those in poverty. It would include the everyday working man and everyday working woman. It would include teachers and non-teachers. It would include people that pick up the garbage in the morning. It would be whosoever. All types of people, certainly that would include the gospel. It would be great sinners and those that maybe weren't so great sinners. Those that have a real conscience of their sin and those that maybe they really weren't bothered about it until they heard the gospel. Yes, the gospel, it clearly includes whosoever. Jesus preached that, whosoever. Also, Paul the Apostle, quoting Joel, the prophet, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Apostle himself preached that out of the prophet, saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter himself stood up and preached, both in Acts in chapter 2 and in Acts in chapter 10, quoting the prophets to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What a blessing that is, that we can go honestly and sincerely to any person on the planet and say, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And it will be a real promise to them. John the Apostle said in 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Again, whosoever. I think this is a doctrine that we have reiterated over the years for 40 some plus years here. I'm emphasizing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But to the question, why is it that some believe and others do not? Why is it that Paul could persuade people, a group of people that actually profess to believe the Bible, to believe the scriptures, to believe the prophets, how he could persuade them and argue with them and discuss with them all day long? At the conclusion of that day, some believed and some believed not. Of those that believe, we would have to say, and I think we would all confess, it was by the grace of God. I think about my own salvation, how it is that I could, I grew up in a family that was not religious. I did not grow up in a family that actually had the Bible or read the Bible. I won't say we didn't have a Bible. Certainly there was a Bible in our home, but it wasn't ever opened. It wasn't something that we read. I had very little contact, probably more contact with Christianity having lived in America than any other nation on the planet. So I did have some sort of contact with Christianity. I was completely ignorant about the gospel and what it meant, how it applied to my life, or how I could be saved. The little contact that I had, the little bits of pieces that floated around in my brain when I ever give it a thought, and I didn't give it that much of a thought. It came to the conclusion that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And thinking about that just for a little bit of time, I realized if that is the case, I'm not going to go to heaven because I know that I'm not good, even though my mother said I was a good little boy. Even though the people on my paper route, oh, we wish the other children in the neighborhood were like you because you're a good little boy, Brent. Well, I knew better. At least my conscience told me that wasn't so, that I was not good. And when I heard the first time I heard from a catechist that came to our neighborhood and taught me the Ten Commandments, I thought, well, maybe if there's only 10, I have a chance. And then reading those Ten Commandments and realize I've already violated 50% of those right off the top, there's no chance for me. I was ignorant of the gospel. And how is it that after a night running with my buddies at 2-3 o'clock in the morning, doing things that we should not do, that a thought came to me, the end of this road is not the place I want to go to. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about the gospel. It wasn't about sin. It was the consequences of following this road to the end. And I realized I don't want to go to that end of this road. And I told my buddies, I'm done. And I sat down on a tree. I can still picture that tree out in front of a neighbor's house that lived behind us. Sat underneath a tree on a hot summer night in Michigan, just thinking, what? I wasn't thinking about God. I wasn't thinking about philosophy. Just thinking, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't know what else to do, but not this. And then all that summer long looking for a job. I couldn't get a job at a McDonald's. That's pretty bad if you can't get a job at McDonald's. Looking and looking and looking at why it was that at the end of the summer I got a job at Hardee's Hamburgers. And there just happened to be two young ladies there that were Christians, and they were Bible-believing Christians, and they lived and they walked the talk, I guess is that the way they say it. They walked the talk. They weren't just talkers, they were walkers. They were real, honest to goodness Christians, and before they ever preached the gospel, I knew that they had something that I didn't have. I didn't know what it was, but I knew that these two young ladies, they've got something that I'm missing. And how is it that on December 23rd, 1974, that a lightning storm hit and hit the power lines on Michigan Avenue and caused those power lines to fall down and start gyrating across the highway, and we run into them, and then we're stalled out and with no lights and the lightning thundering and rain coming down on a highway where people are going 55, 60 miles an hour in the pitch black, and we're completely stalled out. And those two young ladies are with me, and they call out to God. They begin to pray, something that I thought was the strangest thing ever, praying in a car. You pray at church, or you pray before dinner. That was my understanding of prayer. You go to church to pray, or you pray, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food, amen. But praying in a car was a strange experience for me. And then to pray as if she knew this God that she was calling to. It was a strange experience. As we got back to Hardy, she opened up the Bible and she asked, and when I approached her, I said, hey, Gwendolyn Higgins was her name. Gwen, she was 17 years old. I said, Gwen, what were you doing in the car? Well, what do you mean? We were out selling Hardy's hamburgers, gift certificates for... No. That prayer thing that you did. What was that? And she looked at me and she said, well, Brent, aren't you saved? And I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And she opens the Bible and she began showing me. She went through what we call now the Romans Road, and she ended up in Romans in chapter 10 and verse 13, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the light went on, and I thought, well, if that's the case, then I can be saved. And she said, yes, sir, that's right, you can be saved. And I went home that night and I got into that prayer thing. And I started talking to God as if I knew Him. And I asked God if He would save me, and I believe He did. What do we say about that? We say, that was the grace of God. We can't explain it, but it was the grace of God. It is the purpose of God according to election. It is the grace of God that brought us to that place and moment in time. And I want to talk to you about that side of the door. I don't want to neglect the first part, which I just emphasized about whosoever. I'm not denying that. But I sometimes think and feel that we forget about the purpose of God and God's intent. And really, when you think about this debate, if you're aware of the debate that... I are classified as Calvinists because we believe in national security. Now, many of us would deny that, and there's great, you know, nobody wants to be associated with John Calvin. Maybe he wasn't the best Christian in the world, or whatever. That is not my point this morning. The point that I'm going to try to make this morning is the purpose of God, the plan of God in our lives. I want to exalt Him and His work of grace in our hearts. First of all, look at Romans in chapter 3 and verse 10. These are some verses that I heard some 43 years ago. In verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one among 7 billion people on the planet. Not one. Not one in a church where people profess to be Christians. Not one. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Not one. 7 billion people, not one. That's what it says. They're all gone out of the way. They're together becoming unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now that has to be from the perspective of God. Because from our perspective, we'd say, well, he sought God, or we heard him say, Son of David, have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me. Surely he was seeking God. And surely we see good men among us, and we would even count them righteous. It has to be from the perspective of God. When God looks down, he doesn't find anybody of their own volition seeking after him, and not one that's righteous outside of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in Romans in chapter 10, you find this, Isaiah the prophet being quoted. It says that he's very bold. He says, I was found of them that sought me not. Wow. How do you explain that? Amazing grace is what they say. You know, there's the grace of God. Why do these brothers choose amazing grace when I wanted to preach on this morning? Amazing grace. We did not plot it. Did I contact you, Brother David? I didn't even know you were going to be singing this morning. Sort of disappointed you didn't invite me. I'm such a great singer. But the fact that they chose amazing grace, isn't that sort of, wow? The hand of God? Look in John in chapter 14, because there is this great debate among theologians and those that follow the particular doctrine of those theologians. Do we have free will or do we not have free will? Is it by our will or is it by God's will? And I'll just say very, very clearly, and I think if you any type of will that you and I have has to be some sort of limitations on it. We may have a will. I'm not going to deny that. We do have a will, but there has to be some limitation. You did not choose to be born a male or a female. And by the way, you're only born either a male or a female, by the way. Yeah. You don't get to choose about changing what God decided you were going to be. I know this world is trying to do that, but you don't get that choice. Your will is limited. I willfully tried to speak Polish. Boy, that was a lot of work. But it wasn't natural for me. Now, there can be the grace of God where God will overcome and give you a gift to speak a language, tongues. Brother Bill was speaking about this morning. There is that particular gift, but you can will that all along, but if the grace of God is an action, you're not going to have that gift. So man's will is sort of limited. Look in John in chapter 14 and verse 6. This is a verse we quote all the time, but I think that we sometimes forget the significance of it. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't get to choose which way to God. God has already decided if you're going to come to him, it's going to be by Jesus Christ. It's not everybody or all roads lead to Rome or everybody gets to choose. You get to follow the religion of your fathers. No, Jesus said there's only one way. You don't get a choice. It's like some parents, you don't get to choose what you eat. Your mother made it, eat it. Or some of you husbands, your wife made it, you better eat it. You don't get a choice. John in chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, no man, listen to it, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Did you hear that, brethren? He said very clearly and distinctly, he said, no man can come to me except unless the Father which has sent me draw him. That is what we say this morning, amazing grace. That God would draw sinners. I could understand it if God would draw the righteous. That would make sense to me. Probably make sense to you. But God would draw sinners. Amazing grace. And you mark it down, if you're saved this morning, God did the drawing. He may have drawn you through the process of applying at McDonald's and different restaurants all summer long until He got you to the right place at Hardee's Hamburgers. That may have been the drawing of God. That may have happened in your life. It certainly happened in my life. And He may have caused a thunderstorm and an accident to happen so that He could get you in the right place at the right time in history so you could hear the gospel. That is what we call the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that He does draw. John in chapter 6 and verse 65. And He said, "Therefore say I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." You see, there was a plan in the Godhead with God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit long before you were ever thought about. And God's plan, the Father's plan, was to give something to the Son. Did you hear that? Look in John chapter 6 and verse 37. We've quoted this verse thousands of times when preaching the gospel. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And we tell sinners, you can come with confidence. He will not cast you out if you'll come to Him. And that's the truth. But did you notice the first part? All that the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth to Jesus Christ. God is the giver. And God gave the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Him, you and I, if you're born again this morning. That is a mystery. According to the purpose of God, according to election, I cannot explain it. But I'm not going to deny that side of the door. I'm going to believe both sides of the door. Now, I'm putting this in the simplest words I can think of, as I promised Jenny I wouldn't use any long word because she's back there typing, trying to figure out. She says, don't use, what was that word? Don't use consciousness again, because that's just too long to type. Yeah, it's true. I just used it, yeah. Sorry about that, Jenny. But the point is, it's the work of God. God was doing something, and this is the very reason that we believe that salvation is eternal and cannot be lost, because it was the purpose and plan of God to save us. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should nothing." In that transaction between the Father and the Son, in that mystery of God, in that grace of God, in plan of God, call it what you like, God was doing something, and that promise included, you'll never lose it. And that is not on us. That's on Him. And God, who cannot lie, will fulfill His promise. Glory be to God. John in chapter 17 it says, "As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to whom? To as many as thou hast given Him." The Father gave to the Son, and He's given the Son power to give unto us eternal life. Why? Because the Father gave you and I to Jesus Christ. That same chapter in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Do you see that transaction repeated over and over again in the Scriptures? And what do we sing? We sing, "Amazing Grace." How can it be? John in chapter 10 and verse 25, "Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It seems to me that Jesus is arguing that the Father's intent, the Father's will, was for him to give you and I to Jesus Christ, and he was going to make sure that transaction was completed, and nobody was going to mess with it. Nobody's bigger than God to mess with his plan. He was going to make sure it was done. That's what it seems to be saying to me. And you can't lose your salvation, because it was the plan of God. Not your faithfulness, not your ability to hang on to the end, not your how you overcame. It was by the grace of God that God the giver gave the Son you and I. And what do we say? Amazing grace. How can it be? First, the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Again, these are verses that we've used over and over again when trying to persuade sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John in chapter 1 and verse 10, he, talking about the Word, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word manifest in flesh, God manifest in the flesh. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But let me jump on the other side of the door on whosoever. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hallelujah! Whosoever, as many as. But on the other side of the door, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can't walk around, pat yourself on the back and say, hey, I made the best choice in the world. It was my choice. I did it. Hallelujah. If it wasn't for my choice, it was me and I did. That's not the way the gospel is preached. And you ought to be singing every day, by the grace of God, I was saved. God had mercy on me, and thank God for his purpose and his plan and his plan of election. Thank God for that. It was him that did it. You see, God did not have to send his Son, but he chose to. Remember, it's the giver. The giver, God is the giver. He gave. He is the source. James in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By the will of God he begat us through the word of God. Did you see it? Boy, you know, sinners, I think this is a tendency of all sinners. We get a little bit fidgety when we start talking about the glory of God and the work of God. Sort of degrading our part of the equation. Boy, what about me? I did something better than him. Look, I did something different than him. What about me? And we get a little bit fidgety thinking about, it was the grace of God. I can hear it now, Brother Linda. They're going to say, oh, a bunch of Calvinists over there. No. Because this is a portion of the Bible they don't like. That God working in us. That salvation has as its source God. God is doing the work. Not I was more faithful than them, therefore I made it. I endured and they didn't. No, it was the grace of God. It was God working in us. Amazing grace, how can it be? First Corinthians chapter 3, think about these verses in the context of this message. Paul says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos?
but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Who's the giver? The Lord is the giver. It's the Lord that gave. Paul says, yes, I have planted. I've planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. Amen. Do you understand that?
Amen.
Paul gathered these chief Jews into his home and he preached to them from the morning until evening, trying to persuade them of what the prophets had prophesied about, trying to convince them to believe. But you know what? Some believed and some believed not. And Paul says, I planted an Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Some of you farmers, you plant the seed, if God gives the increase, all your effort is vain. And you can walk around town and grab your overalls and get your thumbs in between the suspenders and say, man, I planted a great harvest this time. It was me. But if it wasn't God giving the increase, you'd be sit there embarrassed. You know what can ruin a harvest? Just a few locusts. You know what can ruin a harvest? Just the withholding of rain. Not much effort for God. He tells the storms, peace, be still, and they're still. And as Elijah the prophet said one time, it ain't going to rain till I say so. It's God that decides when it's going to rain. It's God that gives us the increase, and we need to recognize that. So then Paul concludes, so then neither is he that planteth anything, and this is what we start to fidget about, we're nothing. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. We don't like that. But God that giveth increase. We can't be bragging about us because it's God. All right, I want to conclude with four examples from the Scriptures. I hope these are good examples that will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that's the grace of God. The first example I pulled out was John in chapter 9 and verse 3, a blind man. He was born blind. Great theological discussion amongst the apostles themselves. Why was this man born a sinner? Was it his father's fault or was it his own fault? What was the conclusion? And Jesus says these words. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now you read that story, that blind man was not looking for Jesus. But Jesus was looking for him. It's God that gives the increase. And you know what happened? That blind man got saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ went to him and the work of God was done in his heart and he believed. Amazing grace, how can it be? The second example is in John chapter 4, this woman at the well. In verse 4, before you ever get the story, the apostle giving us this gospel gives us a little clue and he says, he must needs go through Samaria. Why does he need to go through Samaria? There's not more than one way to get there? No, he needs to go through Samaria because there's a woman sitting up there by a well drawing some water and she needs something. She needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ being the true Messiah, the true Savior of the world. And so Jesus goes, the apostles run off to the city, and guess who's sitting by that well when the woman shows up? Jesus Christ. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that does the drawing. It's God that does the moving. It's God that works out the time frame that those would meet on that exact intersection of time. And they met at a well, and Jesus told her about himself, and she believed. Amazing grace, how can it be? How about Saul of Tarsus? Saul, we know him as Paul the Apostle now. When he was headed over to Damascus, he was not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an enemy of God. He was looking to snuff out this sect called Christianity. He was doing everything in his power to fight against God. In fact, Jesus Christ, when he reveals himself to Saul, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. God was moving on his heart, and he was resisting. And brethren, let me tell you something. This is extra. This is free. You can thank me later. When you find that somebody you're talking to about the gospel and they resist vehemently, I found 9 times out of 10, that's when the Holy Spirit is working the most. When they start responding unreasonably, God is usually moving there. When they just shrug it off as this, man, then you better start praying. But here's Paul. Resisting, kicking against the pricks. He wasn't seeking God, but God was seeking him. And Paul said, I wrote it down, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them that should after believe on him life everlasting. Paul wasn't saying, man, I sought all my life. I was fasting and praying and I was beating myself and I was doing everything so that I could find God and thank God I finally found him. No, he was battling against God, but God found him. And he was found of him that sought him not. Then the Ethiopian eunuch. Traveled up to Jerusalem as his custom was, his religion. He happened to have a good religion, a true religion. And he's going across the desert reading the Bible, but he doesn't understand it. He himself confesses, how can I unless some man help me? I don't understand it. And if he kept on going across that desert without somebody helping him, he would arrive at his destination in the same ignorance that he left with. But there was something blowing in that desert, because over in Capernaum, the angel went up to Philip and said, you got to take a trip. And the Spirit of God confirmed it, said, you need to get out in the desert and you need to get up in the chariot of this man going across the desert. That was the work of God. And that Ethiopian heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and believed the gospel. What do we say that is? That is the grace of God. Everyone knows we cannot be saved without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you know the source of faith? The source of faith is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And guess who's the author of the Word of God? God Himself. So it's God that works, and God sends out his preachers. Look over in Romans in chapter 10. And by the way, I want to thank everybody that came out yesterday to the evangelism. I thank you for those that came and folded tracts, and those that couldn't come and that prayed and remembered to pray. And for those that actually went out and delivered the tracts, I want to thank you for that. In Romans in chapter 10, look at my favorite verse is verse 13, but I want to read after that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you know what, my friend? When that preacher knocked on your door or stood up in front of a pulpit and preached the gospel to you or gave you a gospel tract or reached out to you or that neighbor or friend or Christian co-worker, when they spoke to you, that was God working. He worked it out so that you would cross paths and you would meet at the precise time in history so they might give you the gospel. And you should be singing and shouting and say, amazing grace, how can it be that God worked it out that he sent someone to me? You think about the gospel going out of Mexico and Poland and these different countries and so many people getting saved. You know why? Because God did a work number of years before that gospel was ever preached there in order for a preacher to stand up, a young man, a young lady, to stand up and say, here am I, I'll go. And God worked it out so you and I as a church would send them, and they went down there and preached the gospel. It wasn't that they were seeking God, but one day they heard the glorious gospel and then they believed. And what do we sing? We sing Amazing Grace. How can it be? Do you see the other side of the door? God working in us. God the Holy Spirit according to His purpose and His plan working. And we all have to say, Amen, glory to God. Now I am a firm believer in what Jesus said in John chapter 3. And I want to close with this. I've already gone past the time. Do you remember where Jesus talked to Nicodemus and told him he must be born again and had this discussion, and Jesus was rather shocked that Nicodemus didn't understand these things, being a leader in Israel, being a Pharisee, and he didn't understand these things. And Jesus comes down to this in this discourse. He explains it. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And I would counsel you, my friend, to have your sails up for when that wind blows. And you catch hold of that wind and not resist and not quench the Spirit when it begins working on your heart. And when you start kicking against them pricks, it's about time you surrender, because God is moving. God is moving. I want to give glory to God. Amen. Is there somebody here this morning that would say, you know what? I understand now. I can be saved because God did a great work. He sent His only begotten Son into the world. This is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us first. Not because we were seeking Him, but because God was seeking us. And He said, "Whosoever shall call upon His name shall be saved." You can be saved this morning. Is there somebody here this morning that say, "Brother Brent, would you pray for me? I want to be saved." Anybody at all? Is there somebody this morning that would say, "Brother Brent, thank God for the grace of God. He saved me."
Amen.
Amen.
Amen
and amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the grace of God. We thank you. We maybe not quite understand it, but we thank you for that transaction between the Father and the Son and the gift that you gave Him, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the grace of God that you worked in our hearts and you saved us, even though we rebelled and we sought you not. And Lord, we weren't worthy, but thou art worthy.
Thank you,
and
Lord.
We